This morning we're going to talk about Jephthah, because that seems to be on everybody's mind. Now, Jephthah was born to a man named Gilead at the time of the judges, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead had also other sons by his wife. So when the boys got older, they threw Jephthah out of the house because he wasn't one of them. Well, it wasn't long before they started having trouble with the Ammonites. And of all people, who do they flee to lead them but Jephthah? And Jephthah says, "You ran me out of town. Why should I come back and help you?" Well, ultimately, they basically said they'd follow him, and he would be their ruler, their leader. Well, it goes on, and they talk to the Ammonites, and he talks to the Ammonites about how you're picking this fight. This is not our fight. Leave us alone. They won't do it. So then we come to the time when Jephthah makes his vow. He knew he could not beat them. And so when Hebrews refers to him, it's referring to his faith in knowing that he couldn't defeat the Ammonites without God, and he turned to God, and God gave them the victory. Now, when he makes his vow, okay, we need to look at that verse carefully. And it's Judges 11:31. And it says, "Then whatever comes out from the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." The key here are the pronouns. It can also read, "Then whoever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer him up for a burnt offering." Pronouns can be translated either way. That's why there's footnotes in most Bibles. Whatever or whoever, it and him. Now, scholars have looked at this. I can't find anybody that'll just say definitively what happened. If it was an animal, there would have been no doubt it had been offered as a burnt offering. No doubt. But it was his daughter. Now, there are two possibilities. The first is, as it says, she went and mourned her virginity for 2 months, and then he offered her up as a burnt offering, but it doesn't say that exactly. What it actually says is, "And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel." Now, what the commentators say is there's two options. He did offer her up as a burnt offering, or she had to stay a perpetual virgin, could not marry, and therefore could not have children. And since she was his only child, it meant that his descendants stopped. His descendants stopping was a big deal in that day. And a woman not allowed to have children was a big deal in that day. So, take your pick. Nobody, it doesn't say definitively. We don't know. That's where it is. One thing we do know, don't make rash vows. And that's what this was. Everybody agrees on that. He made a rash vow. Don't make vows to God that you can't keep. Okay? And since you can't keep any vows, you best not make any. That's the first thing. Hebrews is not pointing to Jephthah as an example of faith because he made this vow. He's an example of faith because he defeated the Ammonites and went to the Lord first and sought to keep his vow to God, even though it was a rash one. That's why he's listed in Hebrews. Not because he offered his daughter up, which would be considered sin. Now, these guys were not sinless. You know, David and Solomon had many wives. These people were sinful people, just like we are. And so that's not the point. The point is his faith in trusting God for his victory over the Ammonites. All right, other questions? Sometimes the Bible doesn't answer everything.
I think we'd rather believe that he did what we're talking about, Heather.
It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe God would nail his own son to a cross, too.
But we don't have a lot of history about God allowing that to happen, because wouldn't that be associated with pagan religions?
That was associated with pagan religions. And it was something that the Israelites picked up from those when they entered the Promised Land. The other people that were there practiced that. And that's where they got it.
I know we don't have any information. Also, how do we look at vows today? When do we take them? What's an appropriate vow? What is not?
The only appropriate vow is when you... appropriate vows are such as when you're asked to take an oath in court. Or you make your vows to your future spouse. But most vows are made over silly things. Or things that you can't manipulate God by making a vow. God's going to do his will. God's going to do his will for you no matter what you promise him. Okay? There are vows, it's a vow when Zacchaeus is forgiven by Jesus and he pledges to give back what he has taken fourfold. That was a vow, and he did that, as far as we know. So there are vows around, but the problem is sometimes when you make vows, you don't realize what's going to happen and you can't keep them anymore. Bud?
One thing that perhaps Jephthah wasn't a complete dunderhead that it sounds like it's not. Is that one of the things the archaeologists have found about the houses, a mark of the Israelites in Palestine in the early days was what they called the four-room house. And the long story short, half of the lower level was designed for the cattle and certain animals. So clearly, he must have had in mind that when he got home, animals would be going in and out. I mean,
some cows walk out the door.
Yeah. Or my wife suggested, I think, that he wasn't getting his wife or something.
That's right. That's right. We won't go there, bud.
In our class, we healing with vows, we read Matthew 5, 32 through 37, which says, if you make a vow, you better keep it, but you shouldn't swear by anything on earth or heaven, and that your yes would be yes, and your no would be no.
That's right. That's right. And see, when you take a vow, you create levels of truth. So we are to say yes and no. If you take a vow, that's above a yes. So that casts doubt on your yes. So just say yes and no. Yes, Lisa.
I can't help but think of the confirmation vows that are going to be made. Is that ethical?
They are making promises to God to remain in the faith. And that is, okay? That is. But we also have to realize that those vows are based on the belief and our belief that it is God who will help you keep those vows. Because we know what they pledge at confirmation is God's will. We know what we pledge in marriage is God's will. And when we are saying God's will, then we can be assured God will help us keep those.
Specifically, they've got a state Lutheran, and it doesn't always happen.
Nope. It doesn't. Laura.
I noticed you sighed before you said my name.
I did not. Sweet Laura.
Is that not manipulating God?
No. Because He has commanded to us to do it and promised to hear and answer. Therefore, it's not us praying as something we've made up, as something we've created to go to God. He commands us to pray and He promises to hear and answer. The question always becomes, does God change His mind? Now, the scripture says, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? We don't want a God that changes His mind. Because then you can get to the pearly gates and He says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, because I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. He said, that's great, but I've changed my mind today. So we don't want a God that changes. And what that teaching actually means is He always keeps His promises. Now, He promises to hear an answer. Does He change His mind? That's a difficult question, because are you looking at it from earth or are you looking at it from heaven? So let's take the case of Hezekiah. The prophet came to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die, get your house in order. And Hezekiah prayed that he would not die. Specifically says God heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years. Now, from our standpoint, what we read, God changed his mind. Did God change his mind? No, because he knew Hezekiah was going to pray when he had the prophet go, and he wanted to go through a time of testing of faith, and when he prayed, he gave 50 more years. So from our perspective, God seems like he changes. But he knows all things, and he knows your prayers. Okay? And he knows what is best for you and your eternal good, and that's what he's going to do. It is never a waste of time to pray, because through that prayer, you learn to trust. It is a spiritual discipline that helps you grow in your faith. So that you're not trying to work out everything yourself, you are taking what troubles you to Him in prayer. That will not only help you grow in faith, it will give you a lot more peace.
All right, anything else? There's another one. Dawn.
Oh, Dawn.
Certainly it can be read that way, but it can also be read that the vow was whatever came through the door was the Lord's. So he gave her to the Lord as a perpetual virgin, and she did not have children and could not marry, but did not do the burnt offering.
And why do they take that interpretation when it specifically says burnt offering?
Because they're making the distinction that when you made a vow like that, you could mean one thing with an animal and one thing with a person.
Okay.
That's the distinction they're drawing.
That even when you make such a vow, since one was called an abomination to the Lord, he could have been thinking of the distinction, well, if it's an animal, we'll do this, and if it's a person, we'll do this. Okay?
Although he did, with Isaac, have him do that, though.
But he stopped the knife.
Absolutely.
Yes. But he didn't stop the knife with his own son. He didn't stop the knife.
Okay? And that's what always makes us pause and think. All right. We move on. We'll see you next week. Any announcements? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.